Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Mark 12, verses 28 through 34. These verses are incredibly foundational for our faith. They summarize the whole Bible. And so we've got to get these verses right. Today's message is entitled The Mind. We're going to have a little bit of fun today talking about our brains, or lack thereof. And I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. We men, our minds work very differently than you ladies, right? You know, they say men's brains are like a browser window. There's only one tab open at a time, and usually we're thinking about sports, right? But you women, your brains, you have 37 tabs open, you've got music playing in the background, and she will still remember what you said back in 2014. So men's and women's brains are very different from one another. But today we're going to look at these verses again that Jesus highlighted. And I've been reading from different translations of the Bible. And today I'm going to read to you from the Message paraphrase. It is a translation, but it's also a paraphrase. Now, there are many paraphrases of the Bible. In my opinion, this is the best one, because what the late Eugene Peterson did was paraphrase Scripture based on the original Hebrew and Greek. Paraphrasing the Scriptures is a good spiritual exercise and discipline for you, and I would encourage you to try it. I encourage my students in my classes to do it. Take a portion of Scripture, maybe take Psalm 23, for example, well-known portion of Scripture, and write it out in your own words, in your own vernacular. You're still being true to Scripture, but you're just writing it out as you express it with your own terminology. It's a beautiful spiritual discipline and practice, writing out Scripture and then also paraphrasing Scripture. But today I want to read these verses from The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible. One of the religion scholars came up. Hearing the lively exchanges of question and answer and seeing how sharp Jesus was in his answers, he put in his question, "Which is most important of all the commandments?" Jesus said, "The first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy." I like that. Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second. Love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. The religion scholar said, "A wonderful answer, teacher, so lucid and accurate, that God is one and there is no other. And loving him with all passion and intelligence and energy, and loving others as well as you love yourself, why, that's better than all offerings and sacrifices put together." When Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, "You're almost there, right on the border of God's kingdom." After that, no one else dared ask a question. What Jesus does here is recite from the Hebrew Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear or listen. And so would you stand with me as we have been these last couple of weeks and recite with me the Shema as observant Jews have done for centuries. They would recite this in the morning and in the evening. Why? Because we need to be reminded about what is most important in life, and this is it. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Father, we want to take these verses and make them our own. We want to make this our life's purpose. Because if this becomes our life's purpose, then everything else will fall into place. And so help us, Lord, by your grace, with direction from your word and guidance from your Holy Spirit, you can help us live these verses out, and we can be a people of the Shema, people who have heard from you and now give our entire lives to living for you and loving you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to live this out. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. So if you were around in the 1970s or 1980s, you probably remember this commercial.
The human mind, its potential is as limitless as space itself. And thanks to you, the United Negro College Fund is turning this potential into reality. Your contributions go to 41 colleges and universities that help students graduate to careers that benefit both you and our nation. Support the United Negro College Fund. A mind is a terrible thing to waste.
Remember that? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. I remember that slogan. And it was successful. It made sense. And it really helped their efforts. If you were around in the 1970s and 80s, you also probably remember this commercial.
Is there anyone out there who still isn't clear about what doing drugs does? Okay, last time. This is your brain. This is drugs. This is your brain on drugs. Any questions?
Any questions? They don't make commercials like that anymore, do they? Because it's not politically correct. But who is with me and thinks they probably ought to start making commercials like that again? Yes, that's almost all of us. Our minds are incredible works of machinery. It's an incredible organ. Your mind is one of your most valuable assets. Your mind was a computer before computers were invented. The brain, your brain, contains roughly 86 billion neurons, each connected to thousands of other neurons via synapses. The result is an enormous network with about a quadrillion, which is 1,000 trillion synapses, creating vast possibilities for information processing and mental activity. There's a lot for most of us going on up here in our heads. You know, it's been debunked. We used to hear that we only use around 10% of our brains. Well, neuroscience has debunked that. We actually use quite a bit of our brain. We obviously are not conscious of all that's happening in our mind, but neuroscience has helped us understand that we actually use quite a bit of our brain frequently. And even though the mind, our brain, our physical brain, weighs only about 2% of our body weight, it uses roughly 20% of our body's energy to keep all that operating and all that going. But we also know that our minds can play tricks on us, right? That's just the way things are in a fallen world. Let me give you a couple of examples. First picture I want to show you. So take your finger and put it right in the middle. It may appear to you that one side is a different shade than the other. Do you see that? They're actually both the same color, but it's your mind playing tricks on you because your brain is reacting to what you're used to seeing. So it assumes that one side is brighter than the other when in fact they are the same. Okay, next picture. You might think that one of those yellow lines is longer than the other, but they are in fact the same length. It's a depth of perception thing that your mind is operating on. Next picture. I don't want you to freak out, but those orange dots are exactly the same size, even though it may appear that one is different than the other. This next picture is a classic that is in most psychology books. What do you see? Do you see an old woman or do you see a young woman? And your mind, as you stare at that long enough, may fluctuate between the two. I will say, if you see a turtle, you probably need to go see a psychiatrist. There's probably something really wrong with you. Before I get to this next picture, I just want to set it up for you. This is a picture of a beautiful sunset. And I just want you to enjoy the beauty of this sunset, okay? Next picture. Isn't that a beautiful sunset? Just absolutely wonderful. And I hope you're enjoying that. If you are seeing anything other than a beautiful sunset, you may have had a little too something strong in your coffee this morning. I'm just messing with you. I do want to point this out, however. That is not a video feed. That is a solid picture. And it may look like it's moving, right? Every time I look at that, it looks like it's moving, but it's not. It's a picture. And somehow, optically, our mind sees that and it looks like it's moving, when in fact, that is a picture. Okay, Sammy, let's get rid of that slide before we have people flopping over and hallucinating. If you were paying attention when I read the scriptures, you'll notice that Jesus added the word mind when reciting the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Why did he do that? And I need you to follow me here because this is kind of important. In ancient Hebrew thought, so this was hundreds of years before Christ, there was no distinction between mind and strength. So the ancients understood better than we do, especially in the Western world. They understood the incredible tight connection between body and mind. And so when they recited the Shema, and they said, love the Lord your God with all your strength, naturally, that included their mind, because there was no dichotomy. It really wasn't until the development of Greek thought, centuries later, especially with the development of Platonic thought with Plato. Plato was born roughly 400 years before Christ. And with the development of Greek thought and Platonic thought, they began to separate the idea of the mind from strength. They also separated the idea of soul and body. And so when we talk about Platonic philosophy and its influence, which we here in the West are still dealing with today, we tend to think of the soul as separate from the body, which is why last week, and I hope you caught this, I said, we don't have a soul, you are a soul. So we don't differentiate between soul and body, we are a soul. But in Platonic thought, and in Greek philosophy, there was this separateness of soul and body, and they also did that with mind and strength. And so the ancient Hebrews understood better than we do this whole idea of the holistic person, whereas we tend to separate the mind-body connection. But the ancient Hebrews would not have thought in those terms. Jesus added mind because not only was he talking to those who were of Greek descent, but also to Jews who were influenced by Greek philosophy that tended to separate the mind from the body. And so Jesus said, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our mind, our rationality, our reasoning. And yet, this is one area where we are failing. Years ago, noted church historian Mark Knoll wrote a book entitled The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. And I was curious, like everybody else, what is the scandal of the evangelical mind? And I remember I picked up the book and I started reading page one. And as I was reading, my jaw dropped as I started reading the first pages with just how blunt he was. I couldn't believe what he was saying, even though he was absolutely correct. This is what he said. He said, the scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind. And he went on to explain that evangelicals, and he's talking about us, have contributed very little to serious intellectual pursuits, especially in the fields of science, politics, philosophy, and the arts, because of this persistent culture of anti-intellectualism. And he's absolutely correct. We as evangelicals, especially in our tradition birthed out of the revival movements, have tended to focus on emotion and experience. We want to come to church and feel good. We want an emotional experience with God. And that's not wrong. Hear me. It's not bad, especially as Wesleyans. We are influenced by the teachings of John Wesley, who himself had an incredible emotional experience with God on May 24, 1738. Now, before that date, Wesley, who was an Anglican priest, struggled with his salvation. He didn't even know if he was really saved. He didn't know if God accepted him, and the struggle was real, and it was tearing him apart. But that evening on May 24, 1738, around 8:45 in the evening, he was invited and reluctantly went to a Bible study on Aldersgate Street in London, England. And it was there that someone was reading from Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. And as that person was reading, he said he felt his heart strangely warmed. And this is what he wrote in his journal. He said, "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And so John Wesley, our spiritual forefather, had this incredible emotional experience, his heartwarming experience that changed his life and changed the course of church history. So we're not opposed to these heartwarming experiences. We're not opposed to emotions and feelings. But our entire journey with Jesus cannot be sustained on emotions alone. You know, just like you can't sustain a marriage or a friendship or a relationship just on emotion, there has to be commitment. And in our journey with Jesus, there has to be an intellectual commitment and a pursuit for the truth. Mark Knoll goes on to say this in The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. He says this. He says that even though we as evangelicals want revival because we were birthed out of emotional revivals, we cannot neglect scholarly reflection. And he goes so far as to say this, and it's not just a critique, but he actually says that this is a call to repentance, because faithfulness to Christ requires that we love the Lord our God with all of our minds. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together." But I get it. I really do. I get the dilemma. How, as a people of faith, can we rationalize the irrational? I mean, God is beyond us. The same prophet in Isaiah that I just read to you from chapter 1 is the same man who says in Isaiah 55 when he speaks for God, and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." So I get it. There's this weird dilemma going on. How can we attempt to conceptualize that which is beyond us? Well, I think we do it the same way scientists approach science. You see, faith and science are not incompatible. And science is the never-ending pursuit of seeking the truth and unraveling mysteries. It's so cool that this happened, but last night, I was just flipping through the TV, this was just last night, and I saw an interview with Dr. Andrew Huberman. If you don't know who he is, he's a PhD, Stanford University neuroscientist and tenured professor of neurobiology, very smart guy, who also has an interesting podcast you might be interested in called The Huberman Lab. I don't listen to many podcasts, but his is one that I'll listen to from time to time. And the interviewer asked Dr. Huberman a very interesting question. He said, "Of everything we know about the mind and science and the mind-body connection, of everything that we currently know, how much do you think we actually know? And the interviewer said that he thought that most people, most of us lay people, would say, we know about 90% of what there is to know about science. The interviewer said, I think it's closer to 20%. Dr. Huberman said, I think it's closer to 10%. In that, even with all the advances in science, and even with all the research going on and what we do know, that we still really only know about 10% of this incredible world and universe and biology and science and astronomy and even what's happening with our own bodies. You see, just as science is intellectually in pursuit of the truth, people of faith should be as well. And that means engaging the curiosity of our minds in our pursuit of God. And so just like we need to focus on heart health, you know, the Bible says we need to guard our hearts, we need to focus on brain health. And brain health, for the follower of Jesus, means that we need to consecrate our entire minds to God in the pursuit of God. Consecrate. Not concentrate, although we do need to concentrate. We need to discipline our minds. We absolutely must train our minds. So we do need to concentrate and give our attention to God rationally, but we also need to consecrate. What do I mean by that? It means we give over everything about who we are, especially the complexity of our minds, to God in the pursuit of God. Look at this first picture of the brain here. This breaks down the brain, and I'll read to you the smaller parts because you may not be able to see it back then, but you've got the frontal lobe, which is responsible for your personality and the making of who you are, your memory, your judgment, your emotional expressions and regulation, your reasoning, your executive functioning, organizing, and abstract thinking. Give to God that portion of your mind. God, I consecrate my mind to you for your purposes and for your glory. The parietal lobe is responsible for your senses, sensory information. Think of the five senses, your touch, taste, smell, sight, temperature. It interprets your visual information, processes language information. God, I give you my mind. I consecrate my mind to you in the pursuit of truth. The optical lobe is responsible for vision and motion perception and color differentiation. This is interesting because even Dr. Huberman talked about this last night. Your eyes, your eyeballs, are part of your brain. Even though they're outside your skull, they are connected and part of your brain. Remember that song we used to sing? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Well, there's truth to that, because in guarding our mind, in consecrating our mind to God, we've got to be careful what we bring into our minds. Garbage in, garbage out. That's why Job, in Job 31:1, says, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully at a young woman. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, the eye is the lamp to the body. You see, there was no differentiation between mind and body. Jesus understood, as the ancient Israelites understood, it's all connected. We are a holistic person. So the eye is the lamp to the body. And then we have the temporal lobe, which is language and hearing, responsible for hearing and interpreting sound. Pictures, recognizing intonation, helps in determining expression of human faces. God, I consecrate, I give you my mind in the pursuit of truth and in the pursuit of goodness. The four quadrants of the brain, you've got logic, reasoning, planning, organizing. On the other side, which is the rational cerebral part of your brain, you have foresight, insight, conceptualizing, and synthesizing. And then you have the emotional, limbic, creative side of the brain, which is responsible for precise mechanical sequencing, following, holistic, relational, valuing, harmonizing. God, I give you every aspect about who you created me to be, my mind, my brain. I consecrate, I give this to you in the pursuit of truth. and goodness. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I ask you nicely, kindly, turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Because the Apostle Paul was way ahead of his time when he says this. This is how we love the Lord our God with all of our mind. He says this in Romans 12, 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I was having a conversation with Tammy just before church. I don't think it's just me, but our world is getting crazier. And people are thinking thoughts that are just irrational and making them normal. And so the world has its own conception, and it just seems to me like it's getting crazier every day. Well, Paul is saying when we come to Christ, we got to stop thinking like the world does. Because God has a whole different way, a new way for us to be thinking. And so he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't think Paul was a neuroscientist, but he was well ahead of his time. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about neuroplasty. Neuroplasticity is the brain's adaptability, and it allows the mind to rewire itself based on experiences, learning, practicing, and demonstrating immense control over personal growth and change. We see this in the brains of addicts, that as they are coming out of addiction, or porn addiction, or drug addiction, the mind is such a remarkable organ that it begins to literally rewire itself. I mean, you can see on brain scans how the synapses are changing and literally rewiring itself and healing itself as we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's not just a spiritual transformation, it's a physiological transformation. Your brain literally rewires itself as we begin to take our focus off of harmful things, evil things, hurtful things, and we begin to focus on God and His truth, and we begin to love Him with all of our mind.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.